I take for my text the verse that I regard as the hinge of the gospel that you just heard, this saying from Jesus, "Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." To get there, I'm going to start with Paul. St. Paul has many distinctions, but in today's epistle, he gains at least one more, because in this beautifully compact description of the universal human struggle between what we know we should do and what we end up doing or not doing, he earns for himself the title patron saint of behavioral science. Behavioral scientists are the folks who love to explore our foibles and our fault lines. They're the ones who study why we so predictably make decisions or do things that aren't really in our best interests, even the things we swear we aren't going to do. If you've read Dan Kahneman's wonderful book, Thinking Fast and Slow, or Michael Lewis's new book, The Undoing Project, which is about Kahneman's friendship with his research colleague, Amos Tversky, you have a kind of basic introduction to the work and the ideas that these scholars pursue. Paul, today, uses just about the oldest piece of preaching wisdom by avoiding a critical assessment of his audience, us, and instead focusing his criticism on himself. He describes his own failures, his own inability to do what he knows he should do or to avoid what he knows he shouldn't. But he does it in such a way that we are invited to see ourselves in his words. Yeah, that really sounds like me. Boy, do I ever know what that is like. By inviting us to reflect on ourselves, Paul opens up the possibility of our coming to grips with the distance between our good intentions and our sometimes pretty poor outcomes. His purpose in this is to help us understand how great is the gift of grace that we are given as people baptized into the body of Christ. Because in Paul's view, only that grace can accomplish the forgiveness and reconciliation that can span the gap between our intentions and our actions, or our failures to act. That is good news. But there is a danger in it, a moral hazard that Paul recognizes. If the grace God offers is all that we need to make up the difference between our shortcomings and God's standard, God's hopes for us, why should we really try any harder? Shouldn't we just say, thanks for the grace, and just keep on doing what we're doing? Paul sees that that might be a kind of logical conclusion from the argument that he has given. Shouldn't we just sin more so that we get more grace? That's not quite it, he says. But he doesn't really have much to offer by way of specific ideas or recommendations for how we should minimize our mistakes or improve our capacity for doing what we know we should. The best idea he has to offer actually comes in next week's epistle reading, when he talks about having a discipline of mind. This is what we're going to hear. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Okay, that's good as far as it goes, but how do we do it? Setting your mind on something is the first step any of us takes in making a plan. It's what Jesus is talking about when he says in the Gospel of Luke, "No one who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." If you've never plowed a field, that might not be an image that makes a lot of sense to you, but what it means is, if you want to accomplish a task, you have to set your mind on it and have the discipline to keep your mind on it. When you plow a field, You pick out a landmark all the way across the field from you, and you head for that and that only. If you bother to look back at where you've been and take satisfaction in what you've already accomplished, you'll make interesting designs in the dirt, but you will not plow a useful furrow. It is the same with all of us, no matter what fields we plow. The chances of our good intentions actually bearing the fruit of good results are much, much greater if we make a plan and stick to it. Last fall, in October, I saw the item in the New York Times about Richard Thomas teaching a course on Bob Dylan when Bob Dylan was announced as a Nobel laureate. In the next month, there was a news item that said Richard Thomas was going to write a book on Dylan. And now I know that that book has a publication date in November, right, Richard? November 17th, right. Richard did not write the book by telling you, I'm writing a book about Dylan. He did it by making a plan to write. David and Maria, working together to help out Be Safe, did not simply accomplish the idea of making food and organizing volunteers by saying, we have this great idea. We really mean to help Be Safe. They did it by getting us to sign up for a time and making a plan. Jesus is teaching us that when we simply take on the discipline of translating our intentions into clear, prayerful plans, we're going to be much more likely to get the actions we hope for. He is also teaching us that we cannot be distracted by what people around us say when we're moving forward and pursuing our plan. The people who first heard this story and the community of early Jewish Christians who wrote down this saying and repeated it again and again to remind each other of what Jesus had said, they all knew that when Jesus makes that reference to people thinking that he is a glutton and a drunkard, he's quoting Deuteronomy. He's specifically quoting what Deuteronomy teaches parents to do when their children are incorrigible and will not behave. Disciples have the discipline to plan. In our prayers, what we should be asking for is not for God to solve the problems of the world or somehow deliver us from all the trouble around us. We should be asking for the wisdom to make plans aligned with God's purpose and for the strength to keep pursuing them. When we carry out those plans, people will talk. They will criticize us. They will criticize the church on the gap between our proclaimed ideals and our actual performance. But what we know is that everyone falls short in that way. What sets us apart is the virtues that live within those ideals and the grace that we receive if we just ask for it, to take on the easier yoke of simple, grace-filled disciplines, the wise restraints that make us free. So, let's plan. Let's plan to help the poor. Let's plan to show mercy. Let's plan to be welcoming, to be hospitable, to be open to change. The church is always a contingent reality. God's purposes are not. So, let us make our plans. If they carry out God's purposes, they will help us to do the very thing we want to do. Amen.